Why don't we just commend this meeting to the Lord in prayer.
We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity again to gather here this Lord's Day. We thank you for this amazing privilege you've blessed us with as priests, each one of us priests, to God, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And now to praise you, Lord, and to now think a little bit about your word. We pray that you would bless our attempt to understand your word and help us to be faithful to put it into practice. We pray that you would bless our children downstairs as they meet as well, and ask, Lord, that the teachers might be filled with a message from you for each one of these kids. We thank you, Lord, for this Mother's Day, and we thank you for the godly mothers and grandmothers that you bless us with here at this assembly. We pray, Lord, that this message might encourage them to continue to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labor is not in vain in the Lord. So bless us now as we wait on you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to wish you all a very happy Mother's Day, and we're going to be looking at some mothers in the Scripture. And I would like to suggest that we start in the book of Judges, and Judges chapter 13. We're going to be looking at mothers surrounded by Philistines. Mothers surrounded by Philistines. This dark period of Israel's history, as the book of Judges comes to a close, the book of Ruth opens, and we come into Samuel. The Philistine is now entrenched inside of the inheritance of Israel. Very different from the other enemies that were faced in the book of Judges, other than the Canaanite king, Jabin. Other than that, all of those enemies were outside of Israel and came in to oppress Israel. But the Philistine has now moved into Israel and is taking over its territory and claiming it as its own. And Philistine culture now is dominant in this land that was supposed to be the land of Christ, of our Jehovah's people, the people, the children of Israel. And so it is a very, very dark time in Israel's history. And you are going to find that there are men that are raised up to deal with this, but today I want us to look at three mothers. Three mothers who had to find a way to deal with the gloom and darkness of this compromise that had taken place in Israel's history. The men had already decided that the Philistines were supposed to reign over us. Don't you know that the Philistines are supposed to reign over us, Samson? It's just the way it's got to be. And yet we're going to find that we're going to meet some women who said, no, that's not the case. And they've had enough. Strong mothers, mothers for Christ. So let's look at three of them right now. We're going to look at a mother in Zorah. Unnamed, a mother in Zorah. And then we're going to look at Naomi in Bethlehem, Naomi of Bethlehem. And then we're going to look at Hannah at Shiloh. Hannah at Shiloh, Naomi of Bethlehem, and the mother in Zorah. All of these moms were raising kids in this darkness of Philistine rule and Philistine oppression. We're going to start our reading with the first mother in Zorah in Judges chapter 13, and it is Samson's mother. We do not have her name. We don't have the name of the angel that appears to her. We have other names here, but this woman is an example of a woman of faith and a mother in Israel at this time. We're going to read the first couple verses of chapter 13 and a few other verses. Chapter 13, verse 1, and Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. She could not have a child. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and you are childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from his birth. And he will begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." And this mother, this woman, went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God. Very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he did say to me, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death.'" And in the next couple verses, Manoah prays, the father, and asks that the Lord might reveal this to him and that the angel would show up again. And so it happens. The angel comes. And the angel comes to this godly woman first. She goes get her husband, and her husband meets the angel, and there is great discussion. The angel confirms to the husband everything that he has said to this mother of Zorah. Mother in Zorah, Samson's mother. And then there is a sacrifice offered up to God, and the angel disappears. Verse 22. Manoah says, "We are doomed to die," he said, "for we have seen God." And now she will speak a second time, this mother unnamed, this mother of Samson, this mother in Zorah. But the wife answered, "If the Lord meant to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering and the grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this." And the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. And he grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanah Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. The next two verses, we get a little more insight into this godly woman. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and his mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." Just pause there. Her whole instruction from the Lord, her job, was to set Samson apart for the service of the Lord. And you are going to see in these verses that it meant everything to her. But that it was a moment of sadness for her when Samson is now willing to not be set apart anymore. I want you to notice in verse 3, his father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to this uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me." We don't really read much more about Samson's mother. I want you to notice that at the time of Samson's death, in chapter 17, after Samson prays, and has finally learned the lesson that his mother sought to teach him. And he gives his life to destroy the Philistines. Now we read in verse 31 that it is his brothers and his father, his whole family, who went down to get him, indicating potentially that she had passed away and did not see the fruition of her labor as she sought to raise a son in the darkness of this Philistine nightmare, this Philistine rule, to be set apart for God. There's our first mother that we are looking at today. The second mother, please, is going to be found in Ruth. Ruth, chapter 1, we'll start reading there. And this is Naomi of Bethlehem. Naomi of Bethlehem. She, like this unnamed mother of Zorah, has a sword pierce her heart. This unnamed Samson's mother, it must have been so difficult to see her son stray from the teachings of his youth that she had taught her, and perhaps not even to realize that at the very end of life, he finally embraced what she was teaching him. Hard to go through that as a mother. Naomi's experience is very similar. She is going to leave Bethlehem full, and she's going to come back emptied. You know the story of Ruth, and you know how Naomi, with her two sons and her husband, leave to go to Moab to escape a famine. And her husband dies and her two sons die, and she returns. And she returns in bitterness. She returns to her inheritance, which has been totally broken and corrupted. And she is now empty. If I could pick up the reading in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20. Don't call me Naomi, she told them. The men and women of Bethlehem came out. They recognized her. It's Naomi. Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. How many godly mothers go through what that woman in Zorah went through, teaching their children the way they should go, and as they go into their young adultness and their young adulthood, they stray and they wander, and it breaks their hearts. It breaks their hearts. Or this experience that Naomi is suggesting, that there once was this time when life was full, but now it just seems so empty. It just seems to be lacking. She says, why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, and arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Naomi is going to have a different ministry than Samson's mother. Samson's mother was dedicated to setting a son apart for the service of the Lord. As every one of us, as parents with sons and daughters, wish to see happen in our lives. Naomi's ministry is going to be very different. Naomi's ministry is going to not set a son apart for the Lord, but set a course or set a path for a daughter. This daughter will be Ruth in this case here. In chapter 2, verse 1, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the field and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone who is eyes I find favor. And Naomi said, go. She is giving a path for this woman. Go to this place of harvest. You'll remember in this story here that after Ruth comes back, she's met Boaz, and there is a tremendous blessing, and Naomi begins to realize that Ruth has discovered what could be a kinsman redeemer, someone who she could legitimately marry and enter into a family unit in Israel. And so Ruth is anxious for the going back into the fields for the next day. And she asks Naomi, I wish to go back into the fields so that I might be gleaning with, and this time Ruth wants to glean with the young men. And again, Naomi is going to guide Ruth in chapter 2, verse 21. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finished harvesting my grain. Stay with my workers. She wanted to stay with the young men. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it would be good for you, my daughter, to go with the girls or go with the young women, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. Naomi is setting a path for a daughter. Naomi is giving guidance to a daughter. And it's guidance to a daughter who's not 8, 9, 10, 4, 5, 6, 12. It's difficult as a mother to give advice to a daughter who is an adult. And yet Naomi is going to faithfully do this. And in the next chapter, chapter 3, finally, Naomi gives this very unusual advice to this young woman, her daughter-in-law. Chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whom your servant girls have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. There's significant cultural implications here, but basically what Naomi was giving her daughter-in-law guidance for was how to fall in love and how to find a husband and what is the right way to do that. And so if the first mother in Zora is setting a son apart for the work of the Lord, here is Naomi setting a path for her daughter to follow. The last mother I want us to look at, who is trying to mother children in this era of Philistine oppression, is Hannah. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll go and we'll just read a few verses about Hannah. Now, that's a very familiar story. So I'm going to go to the verses that we normally don't read when we think about Hannah. Hannah is going to not be setting a son apart from the Lord, although she does. She gives Samuel over to the Lord. She's not setting a path for a daughter to follow. But Hannah in chapter 2, in her song, is got a bigger thing in mind. She is setting the vision or the sight of the nation on where to go. It is Hannah that is going to see this final day when there will be deliverance over these Philistines who have so wrecked and ruined the society that these mothers were trying to raise these children up to be. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, in her song, we see where she sees, what she sees in the future. The rest of Israel couldn't see this. David, when he comes to power, finds this song and recognizes the prophecy that is in this song and what it meant for his rule. And he inserts it here in this story about his kingdom. as if this woman was setting the sight and setting the vision of where David was going to go. Look at what she says. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I will delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken down, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit the throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength. Every one of these words is counter to Philistine thinking. The warrior, the giant, the strength of the Philistine, the iron of the Philistine, the science of the Philistines. The Philistines stood for what we call big man, or what we call humanism today. The ability to, with our own collective thinking, introduce our science and introduce our religion and produce a culture that through the strength of the Philistine might will accomplish its will and impose its will on these people. And the Israelites bore the brunt of all of that kind of pressure. And she will say, it is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from the heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And so she sets a vision for the nation who will need to find strength, a different source of strength than Philistine strength, a strength that is found in the Lord. So three mothers trying to raise children surrounded in this Philistine culture. So I'm trying to figure out a way to describe how this mother would have think. And so I'm going to go back to, I think it's going to be January of 2012. And an unnamed mother, I'm going to tell a story about something that happened in January of 2012. This unnamed mother is driving in this area. Her children are at school. And her fifth son is surrounded by Philistines. Her fifth son, Colin, is being picked on by the Philistines at his school. The pushing, the damaging of the locker, the great giant Drayton, who is the epitome of his nightmare at school, the incidents, it all comes to a climax on a certain day in January. And as she's driving home from school, this son of hers gives her a call, says his mom, "Mom, I was in a fight at school today. I just couldn't take it any longer. I just couldn't take it. The way they're pressing me." So in the lunch line there, this kid, Drayton, went and spilled grape juice all over my uniform. I can't play in the basketball game
tonight, and I just lost it, and I decked him, and I decked him. And I'm in the principal's office here, and I've been suspended from the basketball team. I need you to come home, and I need you to come and bring me another uniform because I have to sit on the bench with this kid, Drayton, because of my violent outreach. I'm really, really, really sorry, Mom. And could you bring me a second uniform? So the phone hangs up. And then the mom pulls over to the side of the road. Are you in the side of the road in a ditch? And she pulls over to the side of the road. And then she has had enough. This is unacceptable. They continue to treat my son this way. And she gets back in the car and she gets the uniform and she comes back to the school. She's coming into the school and now there's the storming into the building. This is a mama bear and she is going to be protecting her son, Colin. I've had it with these Philistines. Who are these people and why are they taking advantage of my son? She goes into the coach's office. And the coach says, "Phew, and now it's time for how dare you?" That comes out. And who are you? And don't you understand what's happening? And this coach who coaches all of these basketball teams is like totally taken aback. Now you are going to listen to me. And she then sits him down and explains all of the things that these Philistines have been doing behind the scenes that haven't been taken care of. And the coach is, oh my gosh. And then she says, it is not right to have him suspended from the team and have Drayton play. You need to correct the right. And the correction of the right is really what's at the heart of these three mothers that we've read in Judges. Because the men had just decided that it was okay for the Philistines to reign over them. And there needed to come a time when these mothers had decided, that's enough. We're done with that. And so she's brought into the new uniform and she gives it to the coach. And the coach says, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to have them sit the first half, but he will play the second half. And the mother says, well, that sets that right. And then she walks out. There comes a time when we're done with the Philistine rule, when we have to step in and do something. And that is exactly what these mothers here are dealing with. These Philistines had come in, and they were impressive with their culture, but they took over all of the blacksmith shops and the silversmith shops so that they gained control of all of the weapons in Israel. So Israel had no longer swords or the ability to have swords. The Philistines had them all. And then they caroused in their way and in their religion and boasted in their ability to generate wealth. They would study the things of science to try to understand it, all to promote humanism and human values. And it was about their strength. Even in Samson's story, these Philistines are so competitive that they come to Samson's wife and they say to Samson's wife, if you don't tell us the riddle, we're going to burn you and your father's home and kill your family. And it drives this woman to betray Samson because these Philistines were using their muscle and they were just massively bullies on the stage of life. And Israel was just turning over to them and letting that happen. And they were using the strength of their ability to impose their will to get their way. And so that first mother was told by the angel of the Lord, you're going to have a son. And that son you're going to call Samson. And what I want you to do is set that son apart for the Lord's work. Set him apart for the Lord's work. And that is going to mean that he's going to eat differently and drink differently, and that he might look differently. But you must do this, because what Israel is doing is changing its appearance to blend in with the Philistines. And if they're not careful, they're going to look like the Philistines. And there will be no distinction between the people of God and the people who are celebrating big man and man's way. It's the same thing that's happening today, mothers. Your children are in the same situation. We're in the land of the Philistines right now. We're in the land of big man. Man can do everything. Let man be your worship. Let man be your God. Let what you can do within yourself be what is the goal of your life. And this is very, very dangerous. God's people need to be set apart, and they need to be distinct. Amen. And it is mothers who begin that process in young children's lives to teach them that, and then to guide them through that in their teenage and in their adult lives. In their adult lives, they're on their own, but they will come to you at those moments when they've realized they've made those big mistakes. And you go back to what you wanted to teach them. Set your life apart for the Lord, my son. For the Lord. Samson doesn't really learn that till the very end of his life. And I think it's kind of sad. Well, maybe it was a blessing. I don't believe that his mother saw the last day of Samson's life. His mother had said, you were to set yourself apart until the day you died. Little did she know that it would be on the day of his death, as he hung between those two pillars there and pushed them aside and gave his life for the deliverance of the Israelites, that everything his mother had taught them, him had finally come to fruition, and he put it into practice. I think the Lord spared her from seeing that. What kind of experience that might have been for her, the Lord didn't let her see that. And yet how proud she must be now in glory with her son, Samson. A great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He is in glory. The two of them are in glory, celebrating that all she tried to do eventually came to be. He had set his life apart for God. And so our sons and daughters need to understand that that's the most important and noble thing to do in life, to take our lives and let them be for the Lord's. Naomi, she is going to set a woman's path, a daughter's path. Naomi has got this difficult situation. She is a mother who probably is older in life, and is thinking, boy, did I really mess that whole thing up? What do I really have to share? Can I really even have a voice anymore with these young women after I went into Moab and lost everything? There was that time when my life was full. And when my life was full, oh, I had the advice to offer. And I was all excited about sharing the things of God. But look at what I've done. I surely am not worthy to share any of my thoughts about the Lord with this younger generation, for my testimony has been totally ruined. But this woman, God placed in her life Ruth. And Ruth is her daughter-in-law, but she treats her like a daughter, doesn't she, in this situation here. And Naomi has the faith to look back on a life where she had made these mistakes and still trust, but the Word of God is still the Word of God. And it has nothing to do with whether I've been faithful all those years before or not. It has to do with whether it's true today, whether I understand it today, and whether the need is for me to explain it to her today. And so in confidence and in faith, not basing her life on some kind of, look at how faithful I've been all through the years. Don't base your Christian life on that. None of us have been faithful all through the years. The only one who's been faithful is Christ and Christ alone. And given the circumstances and the situation, she spoke her truth. Ruth was key in destroying the Philistines, for she would give birth to the child and the grandchild that would eventually lead to David's rise to the throne. And it would be David who would eventually destroy the back of the Philistine might and accomplish all that these mothers were yearning to do. Naomi's place in this moment as this mother in Bethlehem is absolutely crucial. And now as we come to a close here with just a few more minutes left here, the very famous story about Hannah and at Shiloh. When the tabernacle was set up at Shiloh, Eli and his priests, Hophni and Phinehas, were ministering to the Lord. You know the story well. There is corruption in the priesthood. Eli is concerned about really one issue when he sees his sons and kind of confronts his sons. The question he has for his sons is, who will intercede for the Lord on Israel's behalf? He saw the path his sons were going down as one where there would not be an intercessor for the Lord. That's why the end of the book of Samuel has that story of the angel of death and the altar of Arok and the threshing floor. And the angel is about to destroy Jerusalem because of David's sin. And David comes to the threshing floor of Arnak and he buys the threshing floor at full price. And then he intercedes on Israel's behalf and delivers Israel from the angel of death. But you see, Hannah saw all that decades before it ever happened. Decades before it ever happened. She saw Israel relying on the strength of the Philistines. Give us a king like all the other nations! You can see how Israel is being tugged in that direction there. And there needed to be someone who was going to be different, who would stand in the gap, and it would be David, and Hannah would see it, and she would be setting this great principle in Israel. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be scattered. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So three mothers trying to raise kids in Philistines, surrounded by Philistines. There's a desperate need today for strong mothers. Desperate need today. Strong mothers willing to bring up their children in the way that they should go, knowing that when they are old, they will not depart. The Lord doesn't promise that when they're in youth, they will not depart. But the Lord does promise that when they are old, they will not depart. Women of faith raising their children for Christ. Mothers of faith willing not to spare the rod, but to discipline their children so that they may understand the boundaries of righteousness and holiness. To see their lives like Hannah did in the bigger picture. This generation is one day going to run this country. Are you scared to death of that? This generation is going to run this country someday? Mothers, your children must learn the boundaries of righteousness and holiness and true justice in their homes. And spare not the rod. Proverbs 31, you are to surpass them all. The closing verses of this passage. Many daughters have done nobly, but you surpass them all. See your role as a mother and its importance. And I want you to just notice one thing out of Romans chapter 16. We won't turn to a chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. Paul mentions women in those chapters, mothers in those chapters.
And in Romans chapter 16, verse 12, he commends two women because they worked hard for the Lord. But in verse 13, he commends another woman because she worked very hard for the Lord. What kind of a mother do you want to be? There's a lot of mothers in name only. I'm a mother. Your oldest child gave you that title. What are you doing with that title? There are some who are just letting the world's way and the world's ideas guide your mothering, coasting through, and you're paying the price by the price that you're paying with your children, their behavior. And then there are those who've decided intentionally to work hard. It's hard work being a mother. And then there are those, the few, that work very hard at being a mother. And remember, at the center of this is a mother named Naomi. And she looks back at her life and she sees a whole bunch of mistakes. But she doesn't stop. She doesn't stop. It's not based on what I did in the past. I put the past behind me, and now I address the future. And to me, to live as Christ now and to die is gain. Be that mother, be that grandmother for your children and your grandchildren. Like Samson's mom, like Naomi, and like Hannah. At the end of the day, it was their powerful prayers and their understanding of the scriptures that God used to bring that generation around for Christ. So happy Mother's Day. What a challenge, right? What a challenge. Let's be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for these mothers in scripture that help us to challenge us to be diligent in the way we raise our kids. We pray that our children would grow up to know you early in life as Savior and Lord. We pray that our children would learn to love the Word of God early in life and crave it and need it. We pray that our children would have a love for the lost and a concern that they might go out with a powerful gospel. We pray that our children also would learn to love the Lord's people as you love the Lord's people, and that through this they would learn to love you, Lord. So we ask, Lord, that you would answer these prayers and do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We pray that you would encourage the moms and the grandmothers in these rooms, in this room, to continue to be strong for you. We ask, Lord, for your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.